Doing John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. Now there's a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by me saying this. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's come from or where it is going. So does it with everyone who's born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe them. How will you believe the things if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." May God have the blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, in all of Scripture, there's not a more life-changing passage. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not only to understand this, but to take this passage to heart and allow it to be our mission to the world. We pray this in your name, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. There's a song that we sing to children. I'm going to sing it with you, and I'm not the greatest singer, so I said with you. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 I sang that song with my kids when they were little itty bitty. I sang it with kids in churches, in both churches that I've been a pastor at. And it's one of those songs that kids get into, right? There's motions that go to it. And the faster you sing it, the more excited they are to be a part of it. But yet it's one of those songs that we hope, I guess, that when kids sing it, that the words move past their lips and kind of travel down somewhere else. Wouldn't you say? That they get an understanding that God has this world, even though the world doesn't look like it right now, that even though the world sometimes looks to be a complete mess and it's upside down the wrong direction, but God still got it in control. Amen? He's still got an understanding of where things are going, even if we can't see where they're going. There's a recent study of Christian people, and actually people across the United States, they were asked a question, do you call yourself a Christian? Now, if I ask you in this room, do you call yourself a Christian? Who would raise their hand and say they are a Christian? Raise your hand if you are a Christian. Almost everybody would say that they're a Christian, right? In the United States, about 89% of all people who the Barner Group actually asked the question, are you a Christian, responded favorably saying, yes, I'm a Christian. They would use that label and connect it. And if we look at the world, we don't feel that way sometimes, do we? That everybody who's saying that they're Christians aren't looking like Christians, and that kind of is frustrating to us. But I think that something else is true also. If I ask you the question, how many of you today, as you sit here in front of me, look me in the face, this is a very important question, and it's a question, if you can answer it, that we can kind of also get into perspective some things that are going on in the world out there. How many of you today who are sitting here would also raise your hand and say that you've done at least one thing this week, that if somebody else saw you do it, and they put it under their Christian microscope, that they would say that you're a hypocrite? How many of you would raise your hand and say that happened at least one time this week? Almost probably everybody, even if maybe you're not raising your hand, you probably have done something this week. If it's looked at under the microscope, there's some other Christian person, when they see it, they'd say, well, they're not really living the way they ought to. I would suspect that 89% of people who say they're Christians who aren't living like that are probably doing the same thing, wouldn't you say? Because all of our lives, as you sit here, this is the crazy thing about churches, and we can get into it over and over and over again. There's going to be all this judgmentalism that's thrown back and forth, but here's the thing I can tell you. That we're not being determined about whether we enter heaven based upon whether we live a perfect life before God. Did you know that? And I'm not saying you shouldn't try. I'm not, and I think a life, this is the crazy thing about it. You're not being judged whether you're going to enter into heaven today by living a perfect life before God, although I think you should try. And you know why I shouldn't think you should try? Because if you live a life that closely embodies who Jesus is, your life will be better. Your life will be more full. There'll be a more of abundance. You'll be able to become the person God's calling you to be. And being that person is the best possible case scenario for your life. That's what we believe as Christian men and women. But I want to tell you, we sometimes get into it, and that's why it's so hard for us to live in grace, the grace that God wants us to, right? Because we get into this back and forth battle of well, that person over there is not living their life the way they ought to. But at the same time, if we can raise our hand and say that you've at least done one thing this week, that if it's looked at under the microscope, that someone would call you a hypocrite, you're in that same boat you're calling someone else out in, aren't you? You live in the same boat. You're on the same water. You're still in a pretty rocky situation. What it tells us is that you need help from heaven. You need help from heaven that only God can provide for you, and I need help from heaven that only God can provide for me. And then we get to this passage of Scripture, and this is crazy, because in this passage of Scripture, John does something that the rest of the Gospels don't, and I'm not saying that everybody here has to be a synoptic gospel scholar, but what John does is he puts this one incident where Jesus goes into the temple, and he gets mad. What Jesus does, he goes in the temple, and he sees something happening, and he gets very frustrated. It's one of those instances in the Bible where we see Jesus angry. He goes in and he sees people buying and selling things in the temple, which is okay to do. It's not about what's being bought or sold. It's about how high they're charging for something that's so important. What they're selling is the sacrificial animals that are needed to help people have the release of blood for the forgiveness of their sins. They're selling doves, they're selling sheep, they're selling bulls, they're selling goats. And the reality is they're making the prices so high that the normal average person that works could not afford to purchase one. So therefore, what are they keeping from them? Forgiveness of their sins. Jesus sees it. He sees the cost. He sees the people not being able to actually go before God and allow the sacrificial system to work. And he gets angry because people are standing in the way of people's sins being forgiven. So what does he do? He throws over the tables. He actually gets a whip and he starts whipping it around. He's definitely angry and a situation's happening that we wouldn't see as a very loving situation if we didn't know what were really going on, right? We have this righteous indignation that Jesus shows to people, and you can see that he's very, very frustrated. And I think John puts it at the beginning of his gospel because he's signifying what's ahead. He said that Jesus is going to overturn the religious status quo is what he's doing. He's saying not only is Jesus going to overturn the religious status quo, but he's going to deal with people who are spiritually arrogant in a way that's stern and quick. He's making sure that everybody knows that that's a direction that your life should not be going. By doing all this, he gets the religious leaders' attention, and that's where we come to Nicodemus. That's one of the things you need to know. Nicodemus is one of the religious leaders. Jesus, he hears all this stuff that Jesus is doing. He's throwing over temple stuff, and he's sitting there thinking, well, who is this guy, and why is he in my town, and what's going on? We need to get this guy out of here. He seeks out Jesus at night. That's an interesting thing. He doesn't want to be doing it in the daytime because he's afraid that other people, if they see him talking with Jesus, that they're going to think something's going on and start chastising him too. In John's gospel, darkness is described of how we deceive ourselves and don't know it. That's a big theme, that if deeds that are done in darkness are things that we are deceiving ourselves about, it's being blind while thinking we see, it's thinking we know when we do not know. That's what darkness embodies. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he says, we know that what you're doing is from God. You couldn't do this stuff if it wasn't from God. He automatically says, Jesus, I know that you're from God. But he also says, underneath all that, he says, so what are you up to? What is exactly going on? And Jesus says this. He says, you know, basically, if I'm kind of summarizing it, it says, Nicodemus, what you know isn't getting in the way of what you need. What you know, what you need in your life is two different things. You know something, and it's getting in the way of you receiving what God has for you in your life. Because you're thinking one way, but God has something for you to receive that's going to change your life in another way. It's the kingdom of God, that reality where everyone lives a life that's created for them. I love that. Think about this. The kingdom of God is the reality where everyone decides they're going to live the life God created for them. Think about that. If that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to push the snowball up the hill so that everybody realizes that the kingdom of God is near, that they can really truly live the life that God created for them, and they can become the men and women God wants them to be. That's who we are. We're that declaratory group of people who says, you can live in the potential that God gave to you. You can become more than what you look like right now. Even if your life is a shambles and it's not the way you want, There's angers, there's resentments, there's things in you that created that from a past that's been hurtful. That past does not have to continue to dictate your future. That God has a potential that's even better than that. And that's exactly what he's trying to get through to Nicodemus right now, isn't it? He's trying to get through to Nicodemus that what's going on in his life, even though you're a religious leader and you think you got this stuff all together, what you can receive from God can be better than what you know right now. Even if your life seems pretty good, what you can receive from God is even better than that. So here's the thing. He comes to them and he says, basically this, that you have to be born again. Now, this is a weird thing because the word that's born again is this word in Greek that's anathen. Put that up on the screen for me, this first principle. The Greek word anathen means born again, born from above, born anew, born from top to bottom. And the thing about that word, anathen, is it's exactly also the same word that when Jesus is crucified on the cross, and at that moment when he dies, what happens in the temple? Something happens in the temple. Do you remember what happens? The curtain is rendered from top to bottom. It's the exact same word cut from top to bottom is this word right here. It means from top to bottom or thoroughly torn in two. So whenever we're thinking about this, when Jesus died on the cross, that it was torn from top to bottom. And Nicodemus, literally, he starts grabbing onto this whole idea that being born again means to literally, biologically climb back into your mother's womb. That doesn't make any sense. That's not what Jesus is saying, is it? So Jesus tries to further clarify. I don't know if have you ever spoken to somebody that's just not getting it? That you're there explaining it to them. She's pointing over there at Arturo right now. But they're just not getting it. You're explaining it to them as best as you can do, but they just can't figure it out. That's what Jesus is in a conversation with. Do you see it happening here? He's explaining to it as clear as he can be, but he's not getting it. So he switches it up. He says, you've got to be born again. And this is the thing. And this is, I know that there are people in your lives right now, and I know it for sure because I hear your stories. I hear the people. You know, one of those things that happens, if you're a pastor, you come and go through different places in your life. And before service and after service, you talk to people, and you have these little miniature pastoral counseling sessions that sometimes are overwhelming for pastors because you got 20 of them at the same time. But I hear your stories, and I know the realities of what's going on with you from most of you here. And you have people in your life that you look in their life and you see that something's broken. Can you say that there's someone in your life, you can look into their life and something's broken in it and something needs to change? And here's what I hear, and I get frustrated too. I'll sometimes say, well, they're never going to change. You know, you get so frustrated with the human condition and something happened and these people are making decision after bad decision after bad decision, and you begin to want to throw your hands up and throw it in and say, guess what? They're never going to change. You've been there, done that? But the hope of being a Christian man and woman is this, that everybody has the potential to be born again, to start over, to have something new happen. Now, I've told the story before. September 6, 1983, I hit the deck. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I decided that a life with God is better than a life without God. Every person on the sound of my voice has to make that decision. You have a free will human choice to make a decision whether you want to be born again, you want to start over anew, you want God to be in your life, or you don't. And even if you raise a kid up in the church and you try to get them to shake it into them, you can't shake it into them. They have to at some point realize on their own that they need to have God be a part of who they are. Tanya and I went to see Ralph the other day at the nursing home, but we were there for another special occasion, which was Delcy Wilage's 95th birthday. If you get to see 95, you're doing pretty good, wouldn't you say? So we brought her a cake, but she had so many flowers and cards in there. She'd been eating so many different cakes. We were there at the end of the evening. She had her dinner before. She'd ate so much junk food, she wasn't going to eat anything else, but we still brought her a little cherry pie. When I used to help her over here across the street from the church, she would always make me a grocery list. And when she made the grocery list, it was crazy because I would say, what of these things on this grocery list make up a real meal? You know what I'm saying? They're like cherry pie, little Debbie cakes, Sandy's cookies, these things like that. I'm like, you got to have a meal. You can't just have all this stuff, you know? But she loves cherry pie. So Tanya, remember that? She got a cherry pie for her. I go there and we sing happy birthday. We pray with Delcy and I said, well, this is going to be a good year. I can't wait to celebrate 96. And Delcy looks me straight in the eye. She said, I hope I don't make it to 96. She said, I'm ready to see what's on the other side. She said, do you think it's as beautiful as they say it is? And I thought to myself how amazing those words really are. I'm ready to see the other side. Do you think it's as amazing as people say it is? And the more and more I've kind of thought about that in the back of my mind, I'm connecting it to that she has a hope within her that's springing forward, doesn't she? And it's a hope based in something. It's based in faith in God, right? And that's what we're showing whenever we look into a situation, and I know it's frustrating, I know it's difficult, I know you get frustrated with what's going on with the men and women are around you, and you think that you there's no hope for them. And I look at Paul, you know, at Exodus 0, you know, how many people he tries to help that never received the help and never really changed their lives, and he gets down in the dumps. Do you ever get that way? He gets frustrated, he gets sad, he gets mad, all those feelings. But then I have to recorrect him or show him a different direction. I said, what about this person? What about that person? Where their lives, it really did stick and they really did change. And without you, they would not be there. Without you being faithful to what God has called you to do. So that's the thing. Are you willing to put yourself, if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior right now, if you've invited him in and said you want to live to the utmost potential that you have in Christ, are you willing to tell other people that God can still change them too, no matter where they're at? And let them know that there's nothing that they can do to make God love them any less, and there's nothing they can do to make God love them any more, because God loves them absolutely, completely, perfectly the way that they are. And there's never a place you can go so far from God that God can't get to you. There's no matter what decisions that you're making right now in your lives, there's no place you can go so far that God can't get to you. And that's the hope of God. That's the hope of the potential springing forward when you're ready to actually answer the question with a yes. The most powerful thing that you have as a person is the power to choose. Did you know that? Choices are a very powerful thing. You have a power to choose how you're going to be, how you're going to act, how you're going to talk, and how you're going to walk. But the first choice before you even say, how's my attitude going to be? How's my heart going to be? How the words from my mouth going to be? Those things can be informed from a place, right? They can have some information that can be informing how you act, how you talk, how you walk, how you think. Amen? And the place that comes from is a submissive heart to God. If you're allowing, here's the thing, if you say that you're a Christian, I'm going to encourage you to say that you don't have to live your life perfectly. But you know what? You can allow the words of the Bible and who Jesus is to inform the rest of how you live, to help you make better choices and better decisions. The reality is, when the rubber meets the road sometimes, the habits that we form are hard to break, aren't they? They're habits that we pick up as Christian men and women that are hard to break. Even if we're allowing or trying to allow the Bible to inform where we're going, there are habits in our lives that we have to break, and we have to say, take a stand and say, guess what? I'm no longer going to allow this to run the show. I'm going to allow God to run the show in my life. And that's what I keep telling people. You know, I had that event happen to me where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I had an event. I know when it happened. I know that I decided that I wanted him to be in charge of me. I don't know if you've had that time in your life, but if you haven't, I would surely suggest that you do it right now. If you haven't had that time in your life where you've said to God, I want you to be in control of my life. I want your ways to inform my ways. If you haven't had that time, there's never a better time than right now to have that kind of moment. Amen? There's never a better time. But here's the thing about it. If you have had it, you have to have many returns to that event over and over and over again. Because here's what I've noticed. And maybe you haven't, but I've noticed that in my life that the Holy Spirit comes. You've invited Jesus. He says you have to be born again by the water and the Spirit. That's what he says. You know what water is, right? What do you think water is? Baptism is what it is. He's saying you have a symbolic outward expression of the internal workings of the Spirit in your life. Baptism means that you go to a place and say, God's resurrecting my life, and I'm going to go into the water. I'm going to become dead to sin. I'm going to become alive to Jesus Christ in the act of baptism and tell people that I want what God has for me. But he also says the Spirit, and that's the thing about it. Even if you're a Christian man or woman right now, the Spirit can inform you. And if you are listening, and that's the biggest key about men and women right now, is that we don't listen, do we? We don't listen that often. But the Holy Spirit is talking. God's Spirit, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've invited His Spirit into your life, His Spirit is talking, but we have to shut up long enough to listen, to allow Him to inform the direction of our lives. And then here's the thing. If you've been going out a direction that you shouldn't have been going, and the Holy Spirit informs you that that is not a place where a Christian man or woman should be, what do you have to allow to occur? A course correction. To go a different direction. That's what I'm saying. You got to get to the point of resubmitting. And here's the thing that I find, and I'm just going to lay my heart bare for you, but I find that if I decide to go against what the Holy Spirit says to me, it becomes easier to go against it the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and you just blow right by what God's trying to help you to become. So you got to go back to the point where you started from again, right? And say, God, I've been blowing by those little, still small voices of the Holy Spirit that's telling me to live a different way and not to be this sort of way. And you got to resubmit and say, God, I want to direct you. I want you. You have to re-allow Him to direct you in those paths. But your choices are the number one most powerful things that you have. You have a choice to allow God to work in you or to do something different. Here's the thing. This being born again thing. Do you know that you being born was a gift to you? You had no part in it. I mean, you just were there. You don't say to a baby that just pops out, good job, you did something great. Do you? No, right? You say it to the mom, she did something great, right? She took that baby in her womb and helped it grow and become. And their job isn't even over yet. After the baby pops out, they did a good job, but they still got a lot of job left to do, right? They got to comfort, they got to feed, they got to nurture, they got a lot of diapers to change, right? There's a lot of work involved in raising that baby up. And you're not going to say, good job, little baby, you got your diaper changed. You're not going to say that because the mom's the one that did it, right? And that's the same thing that happens with what God can do in your heart through Jesus Christ. It's not something that you do that makes the difference. It's something that God already did. It's the same thing I'm trying to tell the kids up here in the children's moment, that God has planted within each one of you your greatest potential. And your greatest potential is you connecting to Jesus Christ and allowing Him to be the guide of your life. When you accept that potential, something grows in you. Something grows in you. It's the same thing as knowing at my house, I know that I planted over, I don't even know, there's more than 50 daffodils on the left side of my driveway. And I know that when spring comes, even though I've been mowing over that dusty place over there for a long time, that in springtime, something's going to grow. Something's going to happen. Something new is going to occur. The same thing is true with you. Inside of you, God has planted something. He's planted something that can grow, that can become something beautiful, but you're going to have to make the power of your choices be real. You're going to have to allow God to govern the direction of your life. Not only that, you're not going to say to somebody out there, the wind is blowing. It's better when the breeze blows, isn't it? It's been nice the last few mornings. You can sit out, you can have coffee, you can actually enjoy a little bit. I haven't been able to do that, but I wish that I could. But, you know, you can get out there and you can have a little time, right? A time of peace, a time of rest. And that breeze is blowing. You're not going to look, I'm not going to say, Tanya, don't you like the breeze I'm blowing right now? I'm not going to do that because I have no control over it, do I? It happens the way it happens. And that's the same thing is true about what God can do in your life. God is doing it. You're accepting it. You have no other part in it. God already's done the hard work by allowing the sacrifice. That's what's happened in the whole thing. When Jesus was there throwing the temple apart, when He's turning up those tables and turning things upside down, He's frustrated because people can't find the forgiveness for their sins. So He took the matter into His own hands and allowed the sacrifice to be His own body to pay the price for our sins. That's what He did. So that no longer do we have to trust in some broken system to allow forgiveness of sins to happen. All we got to do is trust in Jesus as our Savior to receive the forgiveness our sins need. So the only thing in the way of your forgiveness is what? You. You're the only thing that's in the way. And if you want to reconcile with God this day, right now, all you got to do is say, God, I'm here. I'm ready. I want to. That's it. And that's my prayer for each of you, is that you realize that God has potential to you to be something greater than you ever will be apart from Him. And that by accepting Him as your personal Savior and allowing Him to guide your life, you're not only going to change yourself, but you're going to change your family. You're going to change your friends. And here's the thing, God's going to start setting you up. And He does it all the time. He does it to me. He sets you up in places where you alone can minister in. I seen Steve out there at the cross country meet yesterday. And he's out there and he's talking to kids, and And you never know the question that kids are going to ask, do you? You never know. And at that moment, when they ask the right question where God might want to intervene in their life, Steve's putting himself in a place where, guess what? He can answer those questions and help them grow. But you got to make yourself available to have those questions be asked of you. And when they happen, that's God's divine plan for you to intersect with someone's life and offer them just a little nugget of how God could direct them. Let's pray together. God, we know that our choices could be used for good, or they could be used for evil. Lord, right now I want to lift up to you our lives and our hearts. Lord, your word is so refreshing. It's definitely a breath of fresh air into a world that seems to be suffocating. Lord, that something new can happen if we allow it to happen in our lives. We can preach this gospel into every situation. Lord, help us not be discouraged. Help us not see situations where people are struggling, especially with addiction issues, and say that there never can be a change to occur. Lord, we know that there are people who are struggling with mental illness. There's people who are struggling right now with situations that have been done to them in the past. But in each of those situations, Lord, you speak hope, you speak life, you speak truth, that something new can happen, can occur. Lord, I pray that you'd help us live in that hope and not in the despair of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.